Welcome to the second hour's reading of the Midland Reporter-Telegram and the Odessa American. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand at recordinglibrary.org.
Council to discuss grant for carbon capturing facility. The Odessa City Council will discuss a $2.4 million grant for a company that plans to build a carbon capturing facility, an on-course plan to increase rates, at its Tuesday workshop meeting. The meeting is scheduled for 3 p.m. Tuesday in the City Council chambers on the fifth floor of City Hall, 411 West 8th Street, according to city documents. Encore announced on May 13th, it intends to increase its rate in all cities to provide electricity by a total of $251 million beginning June 17th. Residents would see an increase of 11.2% and street lighting rates would increase by 1.6%. By statute, cities can extend the effective date by up to 90 days to study the rate increase, at which time they can settle or deny Encore's rate increase. The council will be asked Tuesday to enter a resolution joining 169 cities that plan to hire and direct legal counsel and consultants to negotiate with Encore. Occidental Petroleum is also on Tuesday's agenda. Occidental Petroleum and a group of partners is considering building a new $810 million facility that could help reduce the area's carbon footprint. And last month, the Odessa Development Corporation unanimously agreed it would ask the City Council to approve a $2.4 million grant to get the group to build the facility near Pinwell. The plant would remove 500,000 gallons of carbon dioxide directly from the air in what would be the world's largest direct air capture project, according to a Houston Chronicle article. The facility would join 70 direct air capture facilities that are expected to become active by 2035. Once the carbon dioxide is captured, the company, 1.5, would solidify it, store it, and sell it. The company anticipates hiring a total of 125 employees over a five-year period, resulting in a payroll nearing $23 million at the end of that time period, and has already announced the plant will be located in the Permian Basin. According to the company's website, the facility is currently in front-end engineering and development and will be operational by late 2024. The company's mission is to curb global temperature rise to 1.5 degrees Celsius by 2050, according to the website. The council is also expected to discuss accepting and appropriating a $50,000 gift to the police department, waterline replacements on Crane Avenue and designing Dawn Avenue from 61st Street to Yukon. Man sues Midland doctor over failed prostate cancer diagnosis. A Permian Basin man has filed a lawsuit against a Midland doctor claiming he failed to diagnose his prostate cancer for 3 years despite seeing him regularly. According to the lawsuit filed June 3rd in Ector County District Court, Charles Bishop was admitted to a hospital in May 2018 for acute renal failure and urinary retention. Blood work showed his PSA, or prostate-specific antigen, was at 91 ng/mL, a severely abnormal level. The lawsuit, which was filed by the Hastings Law Firm in the Woodlands, states Dr. Jonathan Nelson of West Texas Urology was consulted, and he recommended Bishop come to him for follow-up appointments upon his release from the lawsuit. The attorneys allege Bishop continued to be treated regularly for the next 3 years, but no additional blood work or tests were ordered to reassess his PSA level. On July 26, 2021, Bishop was sent to the hospital by Nelson because Bishop was lethargic, feverish, and had chills. While at the hospital, lab work was ordered showing a PSA of 657. Further testing was done and Bishop was diagnosed with stage 4 metastatic prostate cancer, the lawsuit stated. Bishop and his wife Carolyn are seeking more than $1 million in relief, stating Nelson was negligent in failing to properly monitor, assess, diagnose, and/or treat the prostate cancer, and as a result, it's progressed to stage 4. Attempts to reach Nelson and West Texas Urology were unsuccessful Monday. Odessa man dies in two-vehicle collision. A 44-year-old Odessa man died in a two-vehicle collision early Sunday morning. The reported fatal collision happened at 3:15 a.m. Sunday on State Highway 302 at West 8th Street, about half a mile west of Odessa. The Texas Department of Public Safety press release stated, Angel Alvarez Alvarado, 44, of Odessa, was driving a 2007 F-150, while Alexis Arfulno Mejia, 44, of Odessa, was driving a 2005 Freightliner truck tractor with trailer. Preliminary information showed the F-150 was traveling west on 8th Street, while the Freightliner was traveling south on State Highway 302, the press release stated. The F-150 failed to yield the right-of-way and collided with the Freightliner just south of the intersection of State Highway 302 and West 8th Street. Alvarado was pronounced dead by EMS personnel at Medical Center Hospital, the press release stated. The DPS report stated that Alvarado was not wearing his seatbelt. Mejia was not injured in the collision. Houston businessman honored with West Texas Conservation Award. The Borderlands Research Institute and the Borderlands Research Foundation honored Houston businessman John L. Now III with the inaugural West Texas Conservationist of the Year Award on May 25th, a press release stated. The award was presented at a special event at the River Oaks Country Club in Houston. Now has impacted all corners of the country through his conservation vision. Among his myriad accomplishments, he currently serves on the boards of the National Parks Foundation, the Congressional Sportsmen's Foundation, the American Battlefield Trust, and the Abraham Lincoln Presidential Library Foundation. Here in Texas, he is a longtime member of the Texas Historical Commission and is currently serving as board chairman. In West Texas, Now has partnered with the Borderlands Research Institute at Sol Ross State University in Alpine on numerous wildlife and habitat research projects. In 2007, John acquired Nine Point Mesa Ranch in southern Brewster County, a breathtaking high desert oasis teeming with wildlife and the location of a continuing restoration success story, thanks in part to Now's passion for West Texas and the wildlife that thrives here. John L. Now III has currently made his mark on conservation in West Texas and is a shining example of private land stewardship. Dan Allen Hughes, Jr., former chairman of the Texas Parks and Wildlife Commission, who now chairs BRI's advisory board, stated in a press release. John has created a conservation legacy through his unwavering support of research, management, and philanthropy. Now is a firm believer in science-based land management and has opened his gates to the staff and students at the Borderlands Research Institute. We have been fortunate to partner with John on a variety of research projects at Nine Point Mesa Ranch. Dr. Lewis Haverson, who is the Dan Allen Hughes, Jr. BRI Endowed Director and Professor of Wildlife Management at Sol Ross University, stated in a press release, the ranch is an extension of Sol Ross State University and has been a training ground for our students, who will become the next generation of conservation professionals. The event was also a Borderlands Research Foundation fundraiser supporting the work of the Borderlands Research Institute. We're thrilled to honor John L. Now III as the 2022 West Texas Conservationist of the Year. Borderlands Research Foundation Chairman Alan Smith stated in a press release, the proceeds of the event will help support the conservation mission of the Borderlands Research Institute in the future. Death notices. Ronnie Wayne Hobbs, 62, of Odessa, died Friday, June 3rd, in Great Bend, Kansas. Funeral service is scheduled at 10 a.m. Friday, June 10th, at Crossroads Fellowship Church. Burial will follow at Sunset Memorial Gardens. Kyle Rogers is officiating. Arrangements are by Sunset Memorial Gardens and Funeral Home of Odessa. Evan Wayne Alexander, 28, of Odessa, died Friday, May 27th, in Odessa. Memorial service is scheduled for 10 a.m. June 7th at Acres West Funeral Chapel. Brother Mike Bartlett is officiating. Arrangements are by Acres West Funeral Chapel of Odessa.
Hello, this is April reading the Midland Reporter Telegram for Saturday, June 4, 2022. Few points. First Baptist pastor laments for the SBC. Church is committed to renewed vigilance as report reveals abuse claims in convention. Darren Wood, First Baptist Church. Throughout FBC's 136-year history, our church has always been a Southern Baptist church, primarily because of our shared commitment to biblical truth, evangelism, and missions. Each and every time you give to FBC, a portion of it goes to the Southern Baptist Convention and her associated ministries. As such, we often join in the annual meeting. Each year in June, the SBC meets to conduct the business of the year, gathering thousands of Baptists from across the U.S. to a central location. There are more than 40,000 Southern Baptist churches across the U.S., representing more than 14 million Baptists. The annual meeting is the only time for official business on a broad scale to be conducted. This last June, at the annual meeting, a task force was formed and assigned the responsibility of researching and reporting back on the sexual abuse issues plaguing the convention for more than three decades. On May 22, the report was presented online for review before the upcoming convention next month. If you've seen the news at all in recent days, you know this report was not good news. While our church is in no way involved in this report, our convention is. A brief rundown of the report, dated from January 1, 2000, through June 14, 2021. During this time period, more than 409 abusers were identified within the SBC. Many of them came to the SBC for help. They were stonewalled, marginalized, insulted, or even accused of being complicit with their abuse. To whom did they report the abuse? The SBC Executive Committee. They are the group responsible for conducting convention business on the 363 days when the annual meeting is not in session. The Executive Committee is comprised of three elements. 1. 86 rotating trustees elected from churches across the U.S. 2. A non-rotating executive committee administrative staff, president, exec, vice president, and their administrative staff, responsible for equipping and informing the trustees, and 3. SBC's legal counsel. When the claims of abuse began to surface, the latter two of these colluded to conceal, hide, or hush up abuse claims, or, worse yet, insist the victims were exaggerating their claims or simply seeking monetary gains. An online reporting mechanism was introduced in 2018, but the site was riddled with bugs and abuse claims were largely ignored or marginalized. Worst of all, this was all done to protect the SBC as an entity, irrespective of the damage done to survivors. When leaders did speak up, they were castigated by some members of the executive committee. This went on far, far too long. While the report limits itself to 20 and a half years, it references events that took place well before that. For those of us who are SBC lifers, this has been a difficult week, to say the least. I read the 288-page report, every blasted page, and found names of men I'd respected, loved, and honored for most of my life. I've been sickened to the core by what I've read. People we trusted, believed in, and even revered used their positions of trust as a tool of evil. Dr. Russell Moore, another SBC lifer, wrote this recently. If you care about heaven, this report should make you mad as Hades. The one element of good news from this is simply this. Now that we know, this report offers a path forward. We'll get to that in due season, but today is a day for grief and lament. When you look in the Psalms, you'll see many Psalms of lament. Psalm 130, Psalm 38, Psalm 6, Psalm 10, Psalms 42 through 43. Each of these recognize our own brokenness. With that spirit in mind, I offer this word. A lament for the SBC. First, we grieve with and for the victims and the survivors. Our prayers are with them and for them and to ensure their grief is not repeated. Thank you, God, that you are near to the brokenhearted. May we do likewise. May we repent from our past inaction and silence. Second, we grieve that so many of these offenders were known abusers and we, the SBC, didn't do enough to prevent them from repeating their abuse. We were too worried about protecting the base and not worried enough about protecting the body of Christ. God, forgive us for our arrogance. Third, we grieve that we have neglected vigilance in favor of legal liabilities. We wanted to ensure we didn't get sued more than we wanted to protect Christ's body. Thus, we did not create a database of known offenders to ensure they didn't continue to offend. For decades, SBC's legal counsel told the convention at large it was impractical, possibly even legally problematic, to create a database of sexual offenders for SBC churches. All the while, SBC's legal counsel and executive committee administrative staff had just such a database for their own use. God, save us from our own hypocrisy. Fourth, we grieve our inaction and that biblical discipline wasn't employed. In many of these cases, if biblical discipline had been followed, the grievous wounds would have been fewer, for there were many repeat offenders. God, save us from passivity when it comes to your body. Fifth, we grieve the damage done to the witness of the Southern Baptist Convention and the body of Christ as a whole. To serve as a minister is to take on a sacred trust. Too many of us disregarded that for other purposes. God, save us from ourselves. Sixth, we will insist on a fair and due process for the accused and ensure their cases are properly adjudicated. Turning a blind eye in the name of allowing each of the 40,000 churches their autonomy has been our stance for too long. God, save us from snap judgment. Finally, we commit to renewed vigilance. As the First Baptist family, to listen well to the abused and take seriously their statements. We commit to protecting the vulnerable and to continue to train, equip, and protect those who serve our church as a staff member, a committee member, a deacon, or a volunteer. God, protect your body by giving us good sense and discernment. Hello, this is April reading the Midland Reporter Telegram for Saturday, May 21, 2022. No need to fear your property appraisal. Dale Kramer, Texas Taxpayers and Research Association. The Texas real estate market is red hot, and your recent property appraisal likely reflects that. The average selling price of a home in Texas in 2021 was up 18% and substantially higher in some areas. Property taxes in Texas are high enough, and the prospect of an 18% or more jump in that tax bill is terrifying. Never fear, that's not going to happen. Tax rates across the state are now dropping, and tax bills, though still rising, are increasing at their slowest rate in years, well below the rate of growth in Texans' personal income and today's rate of inflation. Our recent research at the Texas Taxpayers and Research Association found total savings in 2021 alone topped $6 billion, or 8% off the average tax bill. How? First, all property owners are benefiting from 2019 legislation limiting property tax growth. Now, as property appraisals rise, most taxing units must cut their tax rates as they are limited to generating an overall revenue increase of no more than 2.5%, schools, or 3.5%, counties and most large cities and special districts without voter approval. Essentially, if everyone's tax appraisals in a school district increases by 10%, the district must adopt a tax rate 7.5% lower than last year. Also, all homeowners are protected by a 10% appraisal cap. Any appraisal increase above 10% is exempt from taxation, a provision designed just for a situation like today's real estate market. Some homeowners have additional protections. School taxes are frozen for homeowners aged 65 or older or disabled. Finally, Texans on May 7 overwhelmingly voted to further limit their property taxes by passing two new constitutional amendments. The first, on the ballot as Proposition 1, will cut taxes for the elderly and disabled by reducing their frozen amount as school tax rates decline. Proposition 2 will raise the exemption for all homeowners from the current $25,000 to $40,000, saving the average homeowner about $186 annually. Still, what about those breathtaking appraisals? Property owners in Texas have two protections. One, property must be appraised at its market value before exemptions are applied. And two, an appraisal must be comparable to that of similar properties. If you think your appraisal is higher than your home's market value, compare it to your January 1 values on popular real estate websites, Realtor.com, Zillow, or Redfin, for example. If your appraisal is substantially higher, challenge it with the appraisal district. If your appraisal seems right, but you know similar properties in your neighborhood are appraised lower, you may be able to reduce your value by showing that to the appraisal district. After all this, if you now think your appraisal is fair, congratulations, your tax bill is now zero. That's because your appraisal doesn't set your tax bill, it simply determines your share of the overall property taxes a jurisdiction wants to raise. Your tax bill will be set this summer when local governments adopt their tax rates. Hearings where rates get adopted are poorly attended with little public input, but that shouldn't stop you from having your say. If you want your voice to be heard, go to texas.gov/property taxes this summer. There you can look up what rates your local jurisdictions propose to adopt and see how much that will cost you. If you can't attend the public hearings where rates are set, the website will let you submit comments to the rate-setting body before it adopts its tax rate. If you've done all that and still aren't happy with your tax bill, don't despair. Texas has a huge surplus that legislators in 2023 can use to curb property taxes even further, assuming they hear from you. Dale Kramer is president of the Texas Taxpayers and Research Association, www.ttara.org, a nonprofit, membership-supported organization of businesses and individuals interested in the state and local fiscal policies in Texas and the way those policies impact the economy.
Would liquor elevate creatine levels? Dear Dr. Roach, for the past 3 years, my creatine levels have been pretty much normal. I am 75 years old and my blood pressure is controlled with medication. However, last week, my creatine levels were elevated. On the eve of my lab test with dinner, I took a couple of hard liquor drinks. Would this elevate my creatine? JM. Answer, alcohol can absolutely damage the kidneys. Since creatine is a test of kidney function, the alcohol could have affected the results. In fact, a binge, defined as 4 or more drinks for women, 5 or more for men, at any one time, can cause acute kidney injury. A couple of drinks might meet criteria for a binge, depending on how large the drinks are. 1.5 ounces of 80-proof liquor is a standard drink, and some people pour much larger portions. However, what's more likely is that alcohol drinking often leads people to get volume depleted. Dehydrated isn't the correct term, since people lose salt as well as water, and I suspect this is the reason your creatine level is elevated. Since there are many causes and since your creatine was higher than your usual, it's worth rechecking. Be sure to drink plenty of fluid and avoid excess alcohol before your next blood draw.
Dear Abby, for Tuesday, June 7th. Stepfather has never been treated with much respect. Dear Abby, I've been the stepfather of 2 girls for 18 years. They are 22 and 24 now. My wife and her ex-husband adopted them at birth. When they were 2 and 4, he had an affair and left them for a woman who had 2 children. Why do these 2 girls look at him as their dad when I have been the one who has always been there for them? They have never shown me much respect. Yet the man who adopted them and left them and their mother for another family, they regard as their dad and respect him. Hurt and frustrated. Dear Hurt, you have my sympathy. This may have happened because their mother never explained to them that the person who left them failed to fulfill the father role he had promised, and the man who raised them, you, is their dad. She also failed to insist they treat you with the respect you deserved. If there is blame to be laid, I blame her for this, not them. Dear Abby, I am writing regarding my husband's obituary. He died suddenly a year ago. Because of shock, anxiety, and pressure to get his obit into the newspaper before the weekend, I rushed it. I had never written an obituary before. My dear sister-in-law helped me, and we finally finished it at 4 a.m. Since then, I have been unhappy and uncomfortable with it. It wasn't thorough or personal or loving. It was just the facts, and I have always wanted to redo it. I also included some things I regret. What are your thoughts on my revamping and resubmitting another version to the area newspaper his obituary appeared in? Redo in the West. Dear Redo, please accept my sympathy for your loss. Contact the newspaper and ask that question. I have seen in memoriam items published long after the deceased has been buried. If you feel it could comfort you, it couldn't hurt to ask. Dear Abby, my sister's job requires her to make presentations to professional groups. When she used the word irregardless in a conversation with me, I told her the correct word is regardless. I genuinely did not want her to embarrass herself in a professional setting. Yesterday, she used the word irregardless again when we were talking. Should I correct her again or let it go? This situation is complicated by the fact that I have asked her to stop constantly correcting me, although her corrections don't usually involve grammar or word usage. Unsure in Florida. Dear Unsure, you told your sister once that the word she used was incorrect. In light of your history with her, if you repeat it, she may think you are trying to one-up her and resent it. In cases like this, no good deed goes unpunished. P.S. Many people make this mistake, so hold a good thought. Perhaps the audience she's making the presentation to won't notice.
Thank you for joining us for the readings of the Midland Reporter Telegram and the Odessa American. This is the Recording Library of West Texas, enriching the lives of individuals with physical, visual, and learning disabilities since 1963. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand with your computer or favorite mobile device at recordinglibrary.org.